We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The hymn, "Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending," that hymn is based upon a prediction from Jesus himself. "Then you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and glory." Now, what attends his return is essentially the dismantling of creation. Everything that was immovable now is moving. Everything that was unshakable is now shaking. And he has some odd command for his church when the world is cowering in fear and seeking some place to hide. Jesus predicts his own coming, and he tells us that before that coming, it will be very, very bad. So how can the church look forward to the second coming of Jesus, as it does intensely now during the season of Advent? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor David Peterson joins us for the first hour on this Tuesday afternoon. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary right there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, the coming of the Son of Man. In hour two of Issues Etc., part four of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, we'll talk about Luther and the 95 Theses. We've been kind of moving quickly through Luther's life, covered a decade the last time we talked with Dr. Ken Sherb. But in the coming hour of Issues Etc., we will deal with just 1 year, 1517, and why it is kind of oddly, ironically marked as the year of the Reformation. Dr. Ken Sherb will be our guest in hour two of Issues Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours. 1-877-623-6943 is our call-in number. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. The Issues Etc. comment line, especially for our beloved on-demand listeners, always open for your questions and comments. 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary, Pastor David Peterson, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
How does Jesus describe these, really it sounds like kind of the moments before, or the hours before his final return, and what does he tell the church to do in response to all these things?
Well, I mean, there's certainly going to be violence at the end, as you said. Things are going to be coming undone, shaking loose in the heavens and the sky and on the earth, and people fainting for fear with perplexity. It's going to be terrifying. And yet, he says, "Straighten up and raise up your heads, because your redemption draws near." So, this is very much always the way that the church, that the scriptures present to us this final judgment and the end of all things. It will be horrible in a sense, because of course everything's being destroyed, and yet it is going to be our recompense, that finally all of the sins that were held against us, that we've been accused of, will finally be taken away completely. The accuser will be defeated, and our reward in Jesus Christ that has been pronounced upon us by grace will finally be made full and complete. So as terrible as it will be to be in those last moments, and Jesus also tells us in Luke 21 to pray that we might escape some of them, as terrible as it will be, we look forward to it with hope, that is, with eager expectation, even with joy, because we recognize that God is good, and this is his final and ultimate good to bring this about.
So there's a deliberate contrast, before we get into the text itself, there's a deliberate contrast in this prophecy that Jesus makes in Luke 21 between the world's reaction to his return and the church's reaction to his return.
Yeah, absolutely. The world's reaction, the unbelieving reaction, is going to be perplexity and fear. And, of course, sadly, they're going to be sent off to the place prepared for Satan and his angels. But for the church, it's finally this wonderful culmination of real justice. Finally, the justice that was pronounced upon Christ on the cross, that he was guilty for our sins and we are innocent, will now be revealed. It's really marvelous in Romans chapter 8, the way St. Paul describes all of creation suffering, all of creation groaning as in the pains of labor, in eager expectation of the revelation of the sons of God. So all of creation is already suffering. Your dog gets cancer, gets sick and dies, not because your dog has sinned, but it's been infected because of our sin. When the angels sinned, by the way, when Satan and his angels fell, they didn't drag creation with them. But when Adam and Eve fall, they do, because Adam and Eve have dominion over the world. So all of the world gets dragged along with the world's lords, Adam and Eve. And they've been suffering ever since because of us. But now the redemption of the world, that is the new creation that has been won in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, will finally be fulfilled. And all of creation is waiting. So your dog doesn't know if you're a Christian or not. He doesn't know who the sons of God are. In some ways, you don't even know. I mean, you do because you have faith, but you also are still existing with doubt and fear and uncertainty and so forth that comes from sin. And so finally, there'll be this great revelation that what God did at baptism when he claimed you as his will now be shown to your dog and to the mountains and to your neighbors and even to you. And what the holy angels already know and already rejoicing over your repentance and faith will be evident to all the world. So that's the way the end is always in this great, I mean, for us, it's going to be great. We can't wait.
You say that the second Sunday of Advent, which we are looking forward to here, really is kind of the eschatological height of the Advent season. What does that mean?
Well, it's got this specific, the Gospels from Luke chapter 21, and this is right smack dab in the middle of Holy Week. Jesus in the temple again, and he's very much parallel to what we heard at the end of the church year from Matthew's Gospel, but now from Luke, his explanation of what the end's going to be like, signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, on the earth, distress of nations, and so forth, and then that line I read to you. Well, you read the thing about the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, and then Jesus saying, straighten up, raise up your heads. And then, so it's very much the height of the eschatological emphasis because it's got this great, eschatology means last things, or the study of last things. So it's this, it's these words about the end that's so much more pointed. It's in all of Advent to some degree, but on the second Sunday, that's the major note.
I just want to dwell for a second here on the signs as Jesus describes them. He doesn't tell us precisely how or why these signs occur, but he does seem to indicate the very powers of the heavens will be shaken. To me, that looks like, you know, looking up at the night sky and watching the moon leave its course, or the stars, you know, leaving the places that seem so fixed. There can only be one reason for that, Pastor Peterson, and it can't be the natural, what we call the natural laws. It has to be the fact that Christ himself is preparing for a new creation, isn't it?
Yeah, that's exactly right. And he's going to say in this text that heaven and earth will pass away. And heaven means, just as you rightly said and understood here, this doesn't mean the abode of the saints who have gone, you know, the souls of the saints. Heaven here is just the word sky. More literally, really, the universe. So it's kind of everything. There's earth, and then there's everything else. And from a biblical point of view, everything else is heaven, everything outside of everything that we look up and see. And that's exactly right. It's coming undone in order that it might be redone, and that the new earth and the new heavens might take place as the place for God's chosen people who have been redeemed in him.
When he says, straighten up, raise your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. What exactly is Jesus saying there?
Well, he means he's coming near. I mean, this is very much like John the Baptist, right? Behold, the Lamb of God. The kingdom of God is at hand, I mean. So here you've got Jesus himself is coming near now, and the purchase, our purchase, is now being made clear and made evident and being fulfilled in us. So the good work that was begun is now complete. And finally, the full forgiveness of sins, or the full removal of sin. So now, on this side of glory, we've said this on this program many times, on this, while we live in the church militant, we have the guilt of our sins has been removed. We've been declared righteous. And yet, because we still have the old Adam in us, we still have the memory of sin, we still have temptation and regret, shame, and the thing, and consequences often. And the time will come when we won't have temptation, we won't have concupiscence, we won't be tempted by sin anymore, we won't be attracted to it, and we won't have shame or regret, because we'll see how God has worked these things together for good in us, and will rejoice in his mercy. So that's the redemption that's drawing near. This, what has already been bestowed upon the Christian, already been declared, already true, will now be completed and evident to everyone.
This is what you said last time we talked when we were looking forward to the first Sunday in Advent. You said Advent looks back on the birth of Christ. That's the redemption, the beginning of the redemption. We're not really looking forward so much to Jesus coming as a baby, but to the second coming and that redemption reappearing.
Yeah, exactly. So we're preparing in some ways liturgically. We're preparing to celebrate Christmas, and even looking forward to Epiphany in a sense. But right, we're always really looking at those things to remind us who we are in Christ, how he has won us, and we're preparing for the second coming, for this final redemption.
Take us into this parable of the fig tree that Jesus tells.
Well, it's basic. It's pretty simple. Look at the fig tree and all the trees, he says. So you don't have to know about fig trees. Any tree will work for this parable, all the trees. And as soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and you know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. So the shut-ins are not completely crazy. It turns out they're right. The world is falling apart. It is, in fact, getting worse. And there are a lot of doomsday threats sort of hanging over us right now, right? Russia is led by a madman with lots of nuclear weapons. North Korea, that guy's a lunatic. Iran is, I mean, we got horrible things. And all of a sudden, antibiotics, penicillin may not work anymore, right? We might run out of water. The governments might move to make Christianity more difficult to practice. I mean, who knows? But the reality is, I don't think this is all just simply imagination on our part. The reality is that creation is failing, that in fact the world is never going to get better. Progressivism or modernism was always a complete fantasy, which is being very much proven, right? So there was a time, modernism being that theory that sort of ran the world of thought in the West, at least until about 15 or 20 years ago, that was the idea that the world was going to get better and better through technology. So if you can kind of think back in American history, the idea that we ought to go to Vietnam because we can contain communism, we can make the world a better place through democracy, we can spread freedom, right? That kind of idealism has now been pretty well, I think, destroyed. Postmodernism, the world we live in now, goes, yeah, that was naive, right? Iran's still there, North Korea's there, Russia's still there. We've got all of this horrible stuff. Well, this really shouldn't be a surprise. Modernism was satanic. It was a false ideal. I mean, it was a false religion that thought we could make things through technology, that we could progress to a point that things would be better. The Bible actually predicts exactly what we're seeing. It predicts that the world will fall apart. I mean, Jesus foretells it. And he doesn't tell us that the world's going to fall apart and things are going to be terrible so that we might try to fix it or so that we would wring our hands. But he tells us that this means that the kingdom draws near, right? When you see these things, know that the kingdom of God is coming near. And to go back to the line a little bit earlier, and that means we should rejoice. We should be glad. Well, thank God it's not going to last too much longer. He's going to deliver us out of this.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And he's also departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary, on this Tuesday afternoon, December the 1st. Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Stanza 2 of the Advent hymn, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending. Pastor David Peterson is our guest as we look forward to Sunday morning. According to the historic lectionary, looking at the gospel reading of Luke 21, the coming of the Son of Man. We'll move on to the other propers in a little bit. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The next part of this, we have the simple, as you say, simple parable of the fig tree. Jesus is essentially saying, look, if you can look at the trees and see what's coming, then watch what's going on around you and see what's coming. What's next in the gospel reading?
The next line is, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So there's been a lot of debate over the centuries about what does this mean of this generation will never pass away. It cannot mean people that were living at the time of Jesus, because they have clearly passed away. Right? Art Just, by the way, lays this out really nice in his commentary on Luke's gospel from CPH. And he points out that this generation, as a phrase, occurs 9 times in Luke's gospel in 5 different places. And it always denotes the unbelievers that have been part of every generation. So this generation is kind of this kind of people, the kind of people that are absorbed with themselves and reject the gospel. So in Luke 7, chapter verse 3, it's the generation that this generation rejects John the Baptist because he didn't drink wine, while they reject Jesus because he did drink wine. So that's the kind of people they are. In Luke 11, 29 to 31, this generation's an evil generation that seeks a sign and is not as wise as the Queen of Sheba or the people of Nineveh. At the end of that, Luke 11, verse 50, this generation will be charged for the blood of the martyred prophets. And in Luke 17:25, this generation rejects the Son of Man as the people at Noah's time rejected him. And then here, the final time it's used, Luke 21, this generation won't pass away until the Lord returns in glory. So the point is that the church militant will always live in this world under the cross. This generation, in particular scoffers and hard-hearted people, will always dominate in the world, but it won't last forever. So we're always going to be the minority on this side of glory. We're always going to suffer from this generation that's always going to be here until the end. So not always, but only until Jesus comes again. There will be relief, and this redemption is coming. So that's the first part. And then, of course, this beautiful promise that heaven and earth will pass away. Thank God, we don't need it. We need him and the new earth and the new heaven he's creating. But his word will not pass away, right? Creation is failing. Heaven here, again, means the sky, really the universe and earth. That is everything, except the word of the Lord that endures forever. So this is very much reminds me of the First Peter passage, the word of the Lord endures forever. Here it's that it won't pass away. And I found this really nice little explanation of this use of that the word of the Lord endures forever, that we sometimes see in Lutheran circles, VDMA in English, which stands for the Latin, the word of the Lord endures forever. So let me read this to you from the, again, CPH publication, the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord. The word of the Lord endures forever is the motto of the Lutheran Reformation, a confident expression of the enduring power and authority of God's word. The motto is based on Isaiah 40:6-8, quoted by 1 Peter 1:24-25. It first appeared in the court of Frederick the Wise in 1522. He had it sewn onto the right sleeve of the court's official clothing, which was worn by prince and servant alike. It was used by Frederick's successors, his brother John the Steadfast, and his nephew John Frederick the Magnanimous. It became the official motto of the Smalcaldic League and was used on flags, banners, swords, and uniforms as a symbol of the unity of the Lutheran laity who struggled to defend their beliefs, communities, families, and lives against those who were intent on destroying them. So if you ever see this VDMA, that's what it's about, and it has that historic thing. The Christ Academy, which is at the Fort Wayne Seminary, Missouri Synod Seminary in Fort Wayne, they have a academy for high school boys that are thinking about going to the ministry. They put those letters on their right sleeve, VDMA. So they're got those boys walking around like they're the Smalcaldic League soldiers.
Then there is as only Christ can, then there is the warning to the church that attends all of this prediction of his second coming.
Exactly. Jesus says, watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with drunkenness and dispensation. So as Christ is warning us to avoid sin, right? Don't be fooled by sin. Don't be burdened and don't give into it. Don't let it have its way with you, because sin is dangerous to faith. I mean, we need to emphasize this. Christians need to be warned. Jesus is warning us. Sin is dangerous to faith, and it can, if left to its own, destroy faith. I mean, this is emphatic. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness. And dissipation just actually means drunkenness also. And cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. So this is a severe warning. And this passage is quoted by the Apology to the Augsburg Confession, because the argument of the Apology is that there are, in fact, spiritual exercises of fear and faith that Christians ought to engage in, right? Alongside the true putting to death, which takes place through the cross and is given in holy baptism as pure gift, the confessors, the Lutherans, teach that there are also voluntary and necessary exercises. So those are the words of the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, and they quote this passage, this exhortation from Christ to watch ourselves, to be on guard against sin. And regarding this, as it relates to voluntary spiritual exercises, the confessions say, quote, we should undertake these exercises not because they are devotional exercises that justify, but as restraints on our flesh, lest satiety overcome us and render us complacent and lazy. This results in people indulging the flesh and catering to its desires. Such diligence must be constant because God constantly commands it. So Advent, like Lent, is traditionally a time of increased fasting, and it goes right along with these passages, watch yourself. But the idea behind Christian fasting is never that we need to justify ourselves or get God's attention or make up for our sins because we've been bad, so we got to punish ourselves. Rather, the idea with fasting in Christianity and in Lutheranism is that we do need to train the flesh. It's not, so we need to teach our flesh that it's not in control of us. And there's also always been this idea in Christianity that by fasting and denying ourselves, we are preparing ourselves for times of persecution, which I think is very important in our day and age.
Yeah, he also urges the church in this hour to pray. What for?
Yeah, he says, pray that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So I once heard somebody say that Christians should not ask God to spare them from testing because God uses testing to bring us closer to himself. I mean, that's true. God does use testing to bring us closer to himself. And we can think of when Jesus asks Philip right before the feeding of the 5,000, where can they buy bread? And the Bible says Jesus said that to test Philip, right? He's not doing that to tempt Philip to sin, but he's using that for Philip's good so that Philip would exercise his faith. Okay, that's absolutely legit. God definitely does that, no doubt about it. But the idea that we shouldn't pray to be spared that, I think is horrible and in fact lays a burden on Christians that we shouldn't. I say we absolutely should pray to escape those things because we should ask to be spared. We should ask to be spared all sorrow and suffering of every sort. Jesus prays in Gethsemane that the cup would be taken from him. And if he can do that, even after he has repeatedly told the disciples that it was necessary for him to be crucified, then I would say you're pretty much off the hook for anything. I mean, seriously, of course, we can't pray. We should never pray against God's revealed will. So we know what God has required of us morally, right? We shouldn't pray for sin or that our sins be successful, like that, you know, help me get away with this illicit affair I'm about to have, or help me steal this and get away with it. We should not pray in that way, but we very well might pray, and we should pray for mercy after the fact, and we might even pray after the fact, please don't let the consequences for this be too terrible, even though I deserve them, right? So where God's will has not been revealed, we should be bold in our prayers. And he tells us right here, right? Pray that you would escape some of this stuff. So it's completely legitimate to pray that, you know, I have cancer, I hate it, it sucks. Sure, I know God, you're using this for good. I trust that you're working all things together for good, but I'm tired and I'm sick of being sick and I don't want it to keep going. Why don't you just heal me? That's a completely legit prayer from a Christian, and we need to learn to pray that way. So Jesus tells them to pray that they might escape the tribulations to come. I personally am praying that. I do not want to go through this. Jesus told me to do it, and it just so happens my will is aligned with his. I don't want to be tortured either. I don't want to watch my children go hungry or be put in prisons and so forth. I don't want to suffer the violence that's going to come upon the earth. I want to go and be with Jesus, and he wants me to, so I'm going to pray that way, and I tell my people to pray that way, too.
And just real quickly before we take our break, for the Christian, the individual Christian, the church together, the constant prayer is that Christ would come quickly, that he would draw these things short by his return, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's get this show on the road.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. It's Tuesday afternoon, December the 1st, another half hour with him. When we come back, we will turn to the intro, the entrance psalm for this coming Sunday, as we walk through the propers of the second Sunday in Advent. Stay tuned. Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. At morn's in lonely air.
sacred music for the Advent season. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Common and experienced firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
The third stanza of Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending. We're looking forward to the second Sunday in Advent with Pastor David Peterson. The Issues Etc. book of the month for December is one of those arch books for your kids, your grandkids, your godchildren as well. It's the 50th anniversary of the arch book series, and part of their celebration at Concordia Publishing House is a production of this brand new arch book for Christmas called O Bethlehem. It is simply a walk through Luke chapter 2, noting that God has chosen humble means by which to enter our world, the womb of a virgin, the little town of Bethlehem, the manger stall, all of those ways that God has kept his promise to save the world through Jesus Christ, through humble means, and he continues to work that salvation in Jesus Christ through his humble means. You'll find that all there for your children, your grandchildren, your godchildren in the latest Arch book in the Issues Etc. book of the month for December, O Bethlehem. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order it as a Christmas gift for the kids you know. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The next proper that we want to look at here is the entrance psalm, which is a combination of Isaiah and Psalm 80. Now, last week you said that the psalm for last week, or the entrance psalm for last week, was the perfect Advent psalm, one of your favorites. but you might be changing your mind this week.
No, I'm repenting. I think this might be the Psalm 80 might be the perfect Advent psalm. We'll have to ask David Allen Cole to figure out what's the requirements. It's an astounding choice, I think, anyway. All kidding aside, it really is. It's just a glorious embodiment of all of kind of a bunch of Advent themes. We don't get the whole psalm in the intro, of course. We start off, as you say, with that bit from Isaiah, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes," kind of an echo back from last week, Palm Sunday, and the prophecy from Zechariah. And then we get verses 1, 3, 14, and 17 of Psalm 80. So what we hear is, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh, and the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard. You shall have gladness of heart." That's Isaiah. Then verse 1 of Psalm 80, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth." So that shining forth really ties in nice to the gospel. As you say, the cosmos falling apart, right? This shining from heaven being replaced by the Lord, our righteousness. And remembering, of course, that the stars were placed into their course in heaven, in creation, for Adam and Eve and for us to set to give light to the earth and to set seasons, right, to tell time. Here, of course, also, as we learn in Luke's gospel, they're also marking the end of time, the crashing down of creation and so forth. So there's something very Advent about this idea of shining, and then also kind of extending the culmination of Advent, not just to Christmas, but also to Epiphany. So Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany kind of all being tied together there with the idea of the star and shining. Then the next verse we get is verse 3, "Turn us again, O God." That's from the King James. ESV has, "Restore us, O God. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." So we're asking the shepherd of Israel, who dwells between the cherubims, to shine forth. And then this next verse, verse 3, is actually a refrain in Psalm 80, and it comes four times in the course of the psalm, even though we're only going to hear it once. I don't like this translation of the ESV turning this using this as restore. I mean, it's not like way off the ranch, but it's unfortunate because the Hebrew word is the word literally turn, but it's also the technical term for repent. So four times in this psalm, Asaph, the psalmist, asks God to repent us, to turn us. That is, turn us away from our sins and turn us toward him. But then I love it in this verse because that's not quite enough. It's not enough that we look to God for salvation, that we give our hearts to him or whatever we might say. Because in fact, what we really need is God to look upon us with favor. Now, this is really a huge concept, very Hebraic, the idea of God regarding us with favor, looking towards us. We see this in the Psalms and so forth, and I'm not sure we really talk about it enough. We tend to favor the language of forgiveness, which is, of course, I mean, you don't get any more gospel-y than that. But listen to how Luther talks about this idea of his commentary on the Magnificat from 1521, he's talking about kind of the most important line in the Magnificat where Mary says that the Lord has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. I love that commentary, by the way. It's one of Luther's best things. He writes, just in part, "Mary confesses that the foremost work God did for her was that he regarded her, which is indeed the greatest of his works on which all the rest depend and from which they all derive. For where it comes to pass that God turns his face toward one to regard him, there is nothing but grace and salvation, and all gifts and works must follow. Thus we read in Genesis 4:4-5, that he had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Here is the origin of many of the prayers in the Psalter, that God would lift up his countenance upon us, that he would not hide his countenance from us, that he would make his face shine upon us and the like, and that Mary herself regards as the chief thing. She indicates by saying, behold, since he has regarded me, all generations will call me blessed." So it's really a marvelous exposition of this, and I think opens up a lot of a lot of things. I'd love to hear Sherb talk about that. I mean, think about how Luther changes. That at one point in his life, he's terrified God will look at him because he thinks God looks with wrath, and then this wonderful opening up. Anyway, a couple other things about this psalm. Even though we're not going to hear it in the intro, I want to talk about it. It'd be good preparation, since this is the perfect psalm for Advent, to read Psalm 80 before Sunday. Verse 2 is the inspiration for the collect from last week. So verse 2 reads, "Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us." So, I mean, that's kind of nice. Verse 13 of the psalm is the inspiration, evilly, for Pope Leo X calling Luther a boar loose in the Lord's vineyard. It reads, "The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that moves in the field feed on it." So, I mean, he misuses the passage, but it's kind of interesting historically. And finally, just before the refrain that for the last verse of the psalm that asks God again to repent us, we meet this in verse 18, kind of a play on the word turn, though it is a different word in Hebrew. But in English, it reads, verse 18, "Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name," meaning that we will not repent of faith and the life that God has given us by shining on us.
The collect for this coming Sunday, what is it? It's another one of those stir-ups, but it's not stir up your power, O Lord. It's a different emphasis here. And what would you say about it?
Well, this time we ask God to stir up our hearts. We're asking him, I mean, it's kind of funny, but we're actually asking God that we would become agitated, that we would be made uncomfortable in this world, so that we would be ready for his coming now and serve him now with pure minds. This is very much, this collect, like Luther's explanation to the second petition in the Small Catechism, where Luther writes, "God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we believe his holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity." I think often when we hear "thy kingdom come," we're thinking about the end. Luther is thinking we're asking for it now. Perfect correlation to the eschatological reality of how the church lives, right? We live now by God coming to us. God's grace enables and empowers us to live godly lives here in time with pure minds, cleansed and forgiven, that serve him and serve neighbor. And we're going to prepare for the coming in glory by receiving him now in word and sacrament. That's where his grace is bestowed, in word and sacrament now. That's where we are made and kept as his people, where we're declared righteous, where our sins are forgiven, and of course, where he looks upon us with favor.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning. It's Tuesday afternoon, December the 1st. The second Sunday in Advent lay ahead before us. When we come back, we'll turn to the Old Testament reading, Malachi chapter 4, for this coming Sunday. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Standing firm in a hostile world is the theme of the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th. This confessional Lutheran conference features Issues Etc. guests Adam Francisco, David J. Weber, Joe Abrahamson, attorney Mark Stern, and Professor Alan Quist. If you're in Texas or would like some warmer weather in February, check out the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th at faithlutheransa.org. faithlutheransa.org.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Final stanza of the hymn, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending. We'll be looking at him here in just a minute as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the Historic Lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. Pastor Peterson will be preaching tomorrow during Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can listen every weekday morning at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org and on the new Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. David, you also had something you wanted to say about Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne.
Well, I was listening to that advertisement by Paul Grimm encouraging anybody who's considering going into the ministry visiting the seminary. I think that's great advice, but I actually think that every layman in the Missouri Synod ought to visit the seminary, even if you're not going to go into the ministry, because it's our seminary. Your prayers and your dollars are supporting it, and it'll be a great blessing to you. There's a lot of stuff up there for lay people, but just to simply go and to sit in Kramer Chapel for worship, to tour the campus, to see these beautiful things, they'll treat you beautifully. It'll be a glorious experience. So I just think everybody that belongs to the Missouri Synod ought to make a pilgrimage and come see it.
The next proper that we're looking at here this afternoon is the Malachi 4 chapter that is the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday. Take us into it.
Well, it's the last chapter of the Bible, the last words of the Old Testament, and it's a prophecy of the end that's remarkably parallel to our Lord's in Luke 21 from the Gospel for the day. The day's coming, burning like an oven, a day of destruction and mourning, but just like in Luke's Gospel, not for you, says Malachi, not for you who fear the Lord's name, because the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You will dance and jump like newborn calves. And then the final verses foretell the coming of John the Baptist in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord by turning the hearts of the children to their fathers and the fathers to their children.
Then we have the gradual, which is Psalm 50.
A lot in this psalm also, but let's just note that we've again got God shining and coming, and this bit about coming and not keeping silent, it says, our God shall come and not keep silence. In the context of the psalm is that he comes in judgment. It reads in verse 3, our God comes, he does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest. So it's a nice match of the Malachi reading. The righteous shall tread down the wicked. The Lord will not keep silent about the wrong that you've suffered. You'll be avenged, the accuser will be silenced, and so forth.
The epistle reading is Romans chapter 15. How does it fit within what's been established here as kind of the theme for Second Sunday in Advent?
Well, it fits in very much with this idea of hope, because, in fact, Paul names hope here, to the eager expectation and faith that we have in the redemption that Christ has won for us that will be bestowed fully on the last day. Even though Advent and Lent are parallel, this is one of the ways that they're distinct, and the Romans 13 reading does that well. Lent is not so focused on the end times. It's much focused much more closely on the specificity of the events of Holy Week and Easter, culminating with the Ascension and Pentecost, of course, whereas Advent is not nearly as focused on Christmas as Lent is on Easter. So Advent is more future-looking, more hope-oriented, as it were.
If we have kind of the dominical, the Jesus prediction of these things, how does St. Paul in Romans, how does he add to or in any way kind of append what Christ has already, he's obviously working from Christ's prediction. What else does he say?
Well, I think just this whole idea of, well, he's got also, of course, this whole thing about the scripture, that we are to, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So he's certainly building on it, but he's also giving us the understanding and the reason that we have the scriptures. Cranmer wrote his famous collect on the basis of those first couple of lines, the collect for the word. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, and so forth. Marvelous collect, and in fact, in the Anglican Church, that's the collect of the day. They actually replaced the stirrup collect. I wouldn't do that. I think the stirrup collect is quite suitable. But the collect for the word does marvelously confess the fact that God has caused all of Holy Scripture to be written for our learning. And St. Paul points out that is so that we would have hope.
Let's talk about the Alleluia verse, which is simply a reiteration of one of the verses from the Gospel reading.
Yeah, and remember, of course, we'll hear that before we hear the Gospel. So the powers of heaven will be shaken. So it's surrounding this thing with Alleluias, and I think it's really kind of a beautiful embodiment of the Lord's command that we lift up our heads at the second coming.
The hymn of the day that we've been hearing in part is Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending, which is, again, you just don't get better than these hymns that have been cooked over time in this ancient season of Advent. Advent hymns are just remarkably biblical. They're remarkably focused. Talk a little bit about this hymn of the day with about 2 minutes here.
Well, it's Charles Wesley, and it's really some of his best poetry. In all three of the first three stanzas, he's explicit about the crucifixion and the joy that we have. He has that same contrast of the unbelievers and the believers. Some of his best art, I think, is in the third stanza when he says, "Those dear tokens of his passion still his dazzling body bears." That is, that the scars that Jesus has on his body, that we, the Christians, are going to look at that with rapture, because that's the way that we've been redeemed and saved. There's some other really nice things in the hymn textually. It threatens to get overcome, I think, by the tune, but it's a great hymn. The final stanza isn't technically a doxology, but it is a doxology. I mean, it's not addressed to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we sing alleluias to Christ as we urge him to take his power and glory and kingdom. That's another nice bit of art, because Wesley's rearranging the Lord's Prayer doxology to fit his meter and rhyme. And then we sing the alleluia a final time and confess that he alone is Lord. He packs a lot in four stanzas, that's for sure.
With only about a minute here, it is in many ways kind of a freestanding hymn of praise. It reminds me an awful lot of the hymns of praise that form the part of the service of the word in the historic liturgy. With about a minute, your thoughts there.
Yeah, because it really, even though it's very pointed to the second coming, to the coming in glory, he's invoking all of these things from the life of Christ and from the atonement itself, and very much focusing it on our praise is not just kind of mindless praise, but it's in the great act of salvation that God has done for us in Christ.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran liturgy. You'll find a link to Gottesdienst at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. David, thank you so much for your time.
My pleasure. Thank you.
When we come back, Dr. Ken Sherb will be with us, part four of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, a weekly series we're doing on the history of the Reformation. Last time we covered a decade of Luther's life leading up to 1517. We're just going to focus on one year, the year that's usually considered pivotal, although the document that it's known for, the 95 Theses, is hardly Lutheran. The event itself is symbolically pivotal for Luther and for the rest of the Reformation. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. What do we have from Christ? A dire warning, a clear promise. The promise is that he is coming again. When he comes, the very powers of the heavens will be shaken. He says to us, when this happens, just stand up straight. Raise your head. Your redemption is drawing near. In other words, he's saying the promises will all be kept. I am drawing near. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues Etc. is next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Please consider the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. when you consider your year-end giving. With 1 month left in 2015, we're approximately $93,000 short of expenses. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible donation by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.